Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
So we have been starting our journey here through Genesis, and one of the things that we really wanted to pull out from the Genesis was how we see the gospel, the good news, how we see Christ in all the passages of Genesis, because we have to remember that Jesus did not necessarily begin in Bethlehem. He's always existed. He's always been. He was there for the very creation of the world, is what John chapter 1 teaches us. And so last week, we kind of covered, took the big portion out of there, out of Genesis 1. We looked at the 6 days of creation. And a lot of these things that are in the very first 11 chapters of Genesis are so foundational to every other major doctrine throughout the rest of Scripture. We find its origins, we find its beginnings in the book of Genesis. And so it's important to really understand and to grasp what God says about these very beginnings that we find here in Genesis. And one of the things that we see here, is, as Don just read, was about the creation of man, male and female. David said this in Psalm 8. He said, when he's pondering the God's creation, he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained," he asks, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" That's a very good question. What is man? Now, the science community, a lot of the people that are entrenched within the evolutionary thinking, they say, well, man is nothing more than just an animal, right? We came from monkeys, we came from fish, we crawled out of the primordial soup that was zapped with electricity, we grew on the backs of rock crystals, all kinds of weird stuff, right? But Scripture here tells us what man is. God lays the foundation and tells us this is what man is. And so that's a very good question to think about. What is man? And so in our passage today, I think we should look and find some reasons why God created man. I mean, this wasn't any accident, right? It wasn't just a boom and there it is, right? No, God created man for a purpose, for a reason. And so this is what I want you to take away with you here this morning. God created us to reflect his image, to rule over creation, and to reproduce godly offspring. God created man for these reasons: to reflect his image, to rule over creation, and to reproduce godly offspring. So as we look at these things here, as we see in the Genesis account, I want to show you some uniqueness of the creation of man versus the other creative works that God did. Because we see, we looked last week about those 6 days of creation, but there's a uniqueness of the creation of man versus all the other creative works that God did. First of all, God creates man as the final act of the creation week. Everything else seems to set the stage for man. So it's the final thing that God does, but everything before that, creating the land, the sea, the birds, fish, the beast, all those things, sun, moon, stars, God sets the stage for man. Secondly, man's creation gets more attention than any other creative work. Not only is in this account longer here in Genesis 1, but God will give more detail about it in Genesis 2, as then he tells how he actually created man, right? Formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into him, into his nostrils the breath of life, and out of Eve, out of Adam, he takes the rib and forms Eve, all of that. Thirdly, it is the only creative act about which God deliberates. I find that very fascinating. The other previous verses in Genesis 1, you just see God saying this, 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 do this, do this, do this. But here in Genesis 1, when he's creating man, it actually, God deliberates, you know, let us make man. Right? Only, fourthly, only mankind, male and female, are created in God's image and likeness. Moses uses the word created three times in Genesis 1:27, emphasizing God's special creation of man as male and female. So don't buy into the thing that we are not unique, that we are not something that is spectacular. God created us unique, separate from all the other creative works that he did, male and female. Fifthly, God gives man dominion over the rest of creation of the earth. We talked a little bit about this last week, about that man has dominion. Sadly, there's a lot of things that I think sinful man can take that into some crazy ways. You got people that are just using up the earth and, you know, polluting it, right? And not taking care of the creation. But then also on the other extreme, you got people that are strapping themselves to trees and, you know, all kinds of stuff like that, okay? I think there's a balance between that. God gave us dominion over the earth, but we should take care of it. We should use it in its right way. Lastly, God speaks directly to them, not just about them. One of the things that we'll look at later on, you'll actually see, you know, God is saying these things, let there be light, let the sea bring forth fish, you know, all those things. But here in Genesis 1, God then begins to speak to man. That's very, very awesome to see that. And so he blesses them in Genesis 1:28 through 29. So let's look at these three reasons here of why God created man. First of all, we see that you are created to reflect his image. You're created to reflect his image. Repetition of the plural pronouns in reference to God. Look at Genesis 1:26. We see this. Then God said, let us, plural, let us make man in our image, plural, after our likeness, again, plural. So we see this, that we are created in God's image. Three times we are told that we are created in his image. And what does it mean to be made in his image? Well, first of all, we are created to communicate with God. God created us to be able to communicate with him. So we're made in his image. And so we can communicate with God. Immediately after God had created man and woman in his image, he spoke directly to them. Look at Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them and God said to them. Now, this is wild to think about, right? Adam and Eve, they didn't have to go to language school, right? It's like they were created and they could talk. You guys ever seen that movie, Charlotte's Web, the old cartoon one? You know, the pig, he realizes my name is Wilbur, right? He could talk, right? No, it wasn't like Adam was like, no, he could just talk, which is pretty awesome. And so we're created to communicate with God. God speaks and we speak, we listen, understand, and converse with God. This means that as image bearers of God, we can hear and receive God's word. God speaks. He speaks openly. He speaks loudly. And he communicates his word to us. He communicates truth to us. We can hear his word. We can hear his commandments, his revelation, his truth. No other creature can do that. Only man. God speaks. Because God communicates with us, we are responsible, moral, spiritual beings. God says this, and we can follow it, or we can choose to disobey it, as we see later on in the Genesis account, man chose to disobey. James 3:9 says that with our tongue, we bless our God and Father, but then often out of the same mouth, James 3:10 says that we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. He says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. So God gives us the ability to speak and communicate. We're made in the image of God, and we can converse with God, and we can bless God, and we can also curse men who have been made in the image of God. In other words, because people are made in the image of God, we should never use our words to put down or curse any human being. Every person, regardless of ability, age, race, gender, or sin, is an image bearer of God. We are created in the image of God, and we have this ability to communicate, to bless Him, to praise Him, to listen to Him, to pray to Him, to fellowship with Him, worship Him, and love Him. Even this morning as we were singing, right? All of the things that we were singing, hopefully that was a truth and a reality in our heart. I love you, Lord. We're communicating with God. Secondly, we are created to bear certain attributes of God. Male and female reflect God's unity and diversity. This is foundational to life and marriage. Notice the words here, image and likeness. Let us create man in our image and in our likeness. We find those words used again later on in Genesis chapter 5. Moses reminds us here in Genesis 5, 1 and 2. Let me read these to you here. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created them. And He blessed them and named them man when they were created. And so we are made in God's image. Later on in Genesis 5, 3, you will see that Adam fathers a son, and it's in his likeness. You guys remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, they bring him a coin, tempting Jesus to ask him about who to pay taxes to. And Jesus says, let me look at the coin. He says, whose image is that on the coins? Who does this belong to? He says, well, Caesar's. Well, then render unto Caesar the thing that belonged to Caesar. His image, it belongs to him. We are made in the image of God, so who do we belong to? God. So we are made in his image. One of the awesome things that God does in creating humans in his image is that you are either male or female. That's it. There's no extra alphabet, spectrum here, right? You're either male or you're female. That's it. Both Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 5:2 stress the fact that God created mankind to be male and female. Now, this is not to say there are some people that really divert off of what Scripture teaches here. And they say, well, if we're made in the image of God and God created man, male, and female, then that means that God can be both male and female. Wrong. Wrong answer. Nope. I've heard people try to say, well, the Holy Spirit, she. No, 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 no. Wrong, 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 okay? God's very clear here, right? He uses male pronouns to refer to himself, okay? But God, this is what one of those things that we learn about who God is he is one, there's unity, but then there's also diversity. Where do we see the diversity in God? Well, God who is one also exists both as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those three are one. But nobody is a generic human being. There's no such thing. God never intended that there be. God creates either male or female. That's it. Male human beings and female human beings. And God has done a very grand thing in doing that, in creating male and female. Later on, when we read about Adam, when God forms Eve out of Adam, Adam gets put to sleep, he wakes up. Wow. Right? So God has done a very grand thing. And so there's equality here and also a crucial difference. Humanity is forever divided into two groups, either male or female. And that's it. And so here we find the basic pattern of life established. This is what marriage is meant to be. Even Jesus teaches us this. God even confirms this here in the thing. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. One plus one equals one. Right? That's the way God puts it. That's not new math. But he says, hey, one plus one, these two become one. There's unity there, but also there's diversity. Male and female, they're different, right? God gives them specific gender roles to operate in. And so there's unity in diversity, and it's reflected in man's relationship with his wife, and that teaches us about who God is. He is both unified, but diverse. And so these things are very foundational. If we get these things wrong, we derail off of the track, and you find yourself in all kinds of crazy stuff. So we're created to reflect his image. Secondly, we are created to rule over God's creation. Scripture tells us that man was crowned with glory and honor. We have dignity and worth as rulers under God. God created man to rule over creation. Take a look at what God says here. He says, let them have dominion. Genesis 1:26, let them have dominion. And having dominion is the consequence of let us make man in our image. God rules over what? Over all. And he has made man to rule over the things that he has created. God is over all, but he's created man to rule over his creation. And so we have dominion over God's creation. And so God gave the authority of dominion over all living things to man. We also see that the command to subdue it. So he says, let them have dominion, let them subdue it, Genesis 1:28, implies that there was work involved. It takes work to subdue something. In Genesis chapter 2, man is put in the not-so-perfect setting, right, in the garden. He's put in this perfect setting of the garden, and he's supposed to tend it, and he's supposed to keep it. He's supposed to take care of it. Right? So there's work, there's subduing that is involved in all of that. When God says in Genesis 1:26, let them have dominion, them refers to mankind. Let them have dominion. Let mankind have dominion. Both male and female, both Adam and Eve had roles to play in having dominion. And so Adam, even though he has the function headship, as evidenced by his priority in creation, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 tells us that Adam was created first. So Adam has priority in the headship over that. We find in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 through 12, reminds us that it was out of Adam that Eve came. We also see that Adam had headship because he even named Eve. God, remember, God brings all the animals to Adam, says, name them. And then we later see when Eve is created, there was no helper meet for him. Eve is created, and Adam names Eve. And so Adam has total headship. He's created over that. Eve's task was to be an equal helper to her husband. And so in this sense, both male and female are to rule over God's creation. So there's unity, but there's also diversity. They were to be the king and queen over creation. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I just try to sometimes picture what this must have been like. Right? Here's Adam, here's Eve, they're created. And God says, here it is. Here it is. Rule over it. Take care of it. Subdue it. Every tree. You want to climb that mountain? Go for it. You want to experience the water? Go for it. Right? Enjoy it. Enjoy all of God's creation. Everything that I have made. Look at all the colors. Look at all the smells. Taste. Taste it all. So that you can enjoy it all. And so they were the king and queen of creation. And so we are created to rule over God's creation. Thirdly, you are created to be fruitful and multiply. Now this command is both a blessing and a responsibility. The blessing of sharing in God's creative process by producing offspring was given to other living things besides man, because it says that the seed was in them and they were able to reproduce in that. But man alone was commanded not only to fill the earth, but also to subdue it. So he says, be fruitful and multiply. Now it's really interesting. If you read some statistics on this, the birth rate population has gone down. So we're not really fulfilling this command of filling the earth, right? And he tells us to be fruitful and multiply in all of this. And so this command is both a blessing and a responsibility. Now, to fulfill the command, to fill it and subdue it requires godly children. Because if you have children who are unruly, what are they going to do to the creation? They're going to destroy it. And to subdue the earth requires godly children. And so we must fulfill this command. We must have godly children. Now, this command does not teach that everyone must get married and have children to fulfill God's purpose. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, because Jesus was not married. He did not have children. And even Paul himself was not married or had children. There is the gift of celibacy that God gives people. So it's not, if you don't have children, if you're not married, this is not saying that you're not doing what God wants you to do, right? But if you are married and God does bless you with children, that's a blessing. And we should take that as an opportunity to raise those children as godly children. And isn't the miracle of birth just awesome? I mean, it really is. When you think about it, the baby that's forming in the womb, and just how God does all that, and you know, I mean, it truly is a miracle, and it's such a blessing. And so we have this thing where we are created to be fruitful and multiply. Spiritual application of this is that we need to be involved in making disciples, godly offspring. So even if we have children or don't have children, we all are to be engaged in the thing of making disciples. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And so we should be going and making disciples, teaching people about who God is, who Jesus is, what the gospel is, telling them that they need to repent of their sins and believe in Christ. And we subdue the ruler of this earth, Satan, by rescuing people from the dominion of darkness. Let me read this verse to you out of Colossians 1:13, what it says here about that. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so we have a great opportunity to play a role in giving people the gospel and them being rescued from the dominion of darkness. And so we are subduing over Satan in that. And so we are created to be fruitful and multiply. Now, let me give you here a few things. I said one of the things I really want to do as we go through Genesis, I wanted to help us see some theological truths about things that we learned about who God is, and then also about how we see Christ in the passage, and then also something that we can take away from the passage. So here's theological truth. Number one, God is one in unity. We call this monotheism. Mono meaning one. Theism is a word that we use to describe a word for God. So theos, okay, God. So monotheism, there is one God. We only worship one God. Contrary to what Mormons think that we do or Jehovah's Witnesses think that we do, we don't worship three gods. We worship one God. Hear, O Israel, their Lord is one. Right? It's what Moses says there in Deuteronomy. The Lord is one. But later we see, later on, right, New Testament, Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him. Without him was not anything that was made. Right? Even in the Genesis account, right? Let us make man in our image. Right? So we definitely see that. So God is one in unity. His nature is complete and without division. Secondly, God is also diverse. He exists eternally as three distinct, diverse persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who share a single divine essence. That's the Trinity. You say, Mike, can you explain that? Nope. Can you explain to me how one man and one woman become one? Nope. God says it happens. They become one. God says, I exist eternally as three distinct persons, but yet one. I don't know how it works, but it's true. It's what Scripture teaches us. Secondly, how do we see Christ in the passage? Well, again, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Jesus was involved in the creation of man. He also is involved in the new man creation to those who are in Christ. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says here. Ephesians 4:24 says, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so God creates us as new creatures in Christ Jesus, just like how God created us, created man, very beginning. When we become in Christ, when we believe the gospel, we trust Christ as our Savior, we are now in Christ, and we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and only God does that. And what is a practical application that we can take away from this passage? Well, since we are created in God's image, if we are not right in right relationship with him, our life has no lasting purpose. We eat, we drink, and we die. That's it. Is that what we really want for the rest of our life? He ate, he drank, he died. That's it. We were created as spiritual beings to have a relationship with God. And so if we are not in right relationship with him, your life has no purpose to it whatsoever. You're just existing. Here's what Scripture says, you're a vapor. You appear for a little while, and then it's gone. You're like a flower. It's there, it's cut down, it's cast into the oven, and it's gone. That's it. And so God has created us to be in right relationship with him, and the only way that that's possible is through Jesus Christ. Christ paid for our sin debt. Christ took upon himself the punishment that we deserve. And Christ died for our sin. He was judged by a holy God for our sin. And by repenting of our sin and believing in Christ as the only ultimate sacrifice for our sin, can we be made right with God and have right relationship with Him. Since every human, male and female, is created in the image of God, means that human life is valuable and every person must be treated with respect. This goes for even the unborn children. They have value, they have worth, right? They are not to be discarded. They're not to be treated as, well, really, this isn't a good time for me right now, right? They have value, they have worth. And we should treat every person with respect. We also see that God created us to know Him and grow to be like the one in whose image you were created. And so if you have believed the gospel, if you have believed in Christ, you are to grow in His likeness, to grow in His image. And so I think this is one of those things, as what Scripture teaches us, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says that we are beholding the glory of the Lord, right? We're beholding the glory of the Lord. We're to be changed into His image. And so if we're not becoming more and more like Jesus, then there's something wrong there. Whose image are you looking like? Are we looking more and more like Christ? Are we looking more and more like the world? And so we need to be growing in the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.